Okay, so we're in Romans 11. Let me get this and roll down here a little bit. As we completed maybe half the chapter, I think, on Sunday, and some good comments and some clarification, and so I invite your comments again this evening. I enjoy those. Kind of the point here of chapter 11, as Paul concludes this section of Romans, is that Israel is not cast away totally. And as we looked at the first part of that, as we looked at verses one through four, Paul said, "I say then, as God has not rejected His people, has He?" The rhetorical question answers no. If you've got your New Testament, turn to Romans 11. Please, may it never be, for I too am an Israelite. So the Israelites weren't rejected totally, but Israel as a nation was rejected because they as a nation rejected Christ. And he talks about he's a descendant of Abraham, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and he is a Christian. It took a while to convert him, but he was converted to Christianity. Verse 2, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. And most translations put that as foreknew. If you have a different translation in verse 2 that says something there other than He foreknew, raise your hand, let me know. Well, I looked at several translations, and they all have foreknew in there. What's the connotation there with foreknew? Make sure we understand what's going on here. Who did God foreknow was going to be faithful to Him and believe and obey? The same discussion of predestination. Who is predestined to go to heaven? Those who believe and obey. And it's not necessarily in our minds like a role, well, these people are in, you know, Andy's out and Freddie's in or whatever. It's whosoever will believe and obey is predestined to go to heaven. And if you choose not to believe and obey, then you're not predestined to go to heaven. And it swings on that, are you going to be faithful to God and obey the things that God has put out there for you to obey? And so God foreknew that there would be Israelites, a la Paul, the Apostle Paul, who would believe and obey. But as a rule, as generally speaking, the nation of Israel did not embrace the Messiah when He came. They would look forward to it, to the Messiah coming, and they just completely missed Him, as it were. They didn't believe He really was the Messiah from a general standpoint. And so as we look at this, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected His people. That's true on an individual basis because those who believe and obey are not rejected. But as a whole, then God rejected the nation of Israel. And verse 2, about those who he foreknew, or do you not know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? We talked about Elijah in 1 Kings 19, I think it was, around verse 19, in 1 Kings 19, about Elijah. And his great, I love the Old Testament history. Elijah, you know, the prophets of Baal and Elijah had the great face-off on Mount Carmel, and Elijah won the day because God was a true God and Baal was a false god. And fast forwarding through that, wasn't just a little while later that Ahab and Jezebel sent people to kill Elijah. And he was running for his life, and he was holed up, and he was hungry, and he was tired, and he was about the end of his rope, as they say, and he prayed to God. He said, I'm alone left to serve you. Might as well just kill me and be done with it. And he says, I've reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. And so Paul uses that example about the Israelites of Paul's day in the first century. Yes, most of the people were not faithful to God in Elijah's day, but 7,000 were. A remnant was. And in the first century, most of the Jewish nation or Israelites were not converted to Christianity, but a remnant was. And so there, God foreknew that there would be a remnant of Israelites that converted to Christianity. So that's the first several verses is trying to get that point across, that God didn't throw away Israel just to throw them away. God foreknew there would be a remnant that would believe and obey, and those would be saved. And the ones who chose not to, which was the majority just in Elijah's day, they would not be saved or and not worship God. Comments on that? Yes. So you say that again, because I didn't hear it early. Oh, the Israelites that did not convert to Christianity. Oh, yeah, sure. If they were righteous under the law of Moses, while the law of Moses was in effect, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them from their sins as well, right? As we talk about, I don't know if it's how accurate it is, but in my mind, the blood flowed backwards in time and forwards in time for those who were deemed righteous by God under whatever law they were living under. And we talked about Gentiles in the ancient times, that they always had something to obey and a God to serve. And if they served God in their way, in their time, and were counted righteous by God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them from their sins, right? But these people in Elijah's day, the majority who did not stay faithful to God, and the people in Paul's day, first century, the Israelites, who did not convert to Christianity, because by this time, long past, the law of Moses was of none effect, was nailed to the cross of Christ, the Hebrew writer tells us. And so it was not the law which made people righteous anymore. And so those folks in the first century, during the Christian age, who tried to be righteous by the law of Moses, were not being made righteous. Like people today who are trying to be righteous but worshiping in a false doctrine way. They're not being made righteous, even though in their minds they think they are, right? So you have to worship God in spirit and in truth, in a true way, as well as from the heart. And so that's a good question and a great point. And they are, if they're righteous in their age under their law, then yes, they're waiting on the final judgment and the welcome by God, right? Yeah. Question's a good question. Question on that? And so we see that the time of Elijah and the time of Paul was a similar time, in that there was a remnant. There's always been a remnant, and there was a remnant of Israelites that converted to Christianity and were saved, where the majority of Israelites did not. And that's kind of what they're alluding to using Elijah in that example there. Verse 5 sums it up. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant, the New American Standard says, according to God's gracious choice. Does anybody have a different word there for remnant? Okay. So Paul sums it up that there was a remnant there. Verse 6, but if it is by grace, and it is, if there are a remnant and they're converted to Christianity, it is by grace. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Remember that this whole letter seems to be written because of the Judaizing teachers. And so he throws verse 6 in to make sure that they understand once again that nothing in the old law is applicable anymore. The Judaizing teachers are saying, well, you've got to be circumcised and become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And he keeps making the point as he makes a number of other points, and he'll summarize it and say, oh, by the way, if it's by grace, it cannot be by works. The old law was by works. And the law of Christ is grace. Grace and truth was brought to us by Jesus Christ, right? And so verse 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. They can't coexist. The old law and the law of Christ, grace and works, can't coexist. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And so, verse 7, what then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. And so we've talked about this a number of times in different classes and different studies about what the Israelites were expecting, especially the leaders. You know, they were under the yoke of the Romans. They were a conquered nation. They were had an occupying military force, living with them literally. And they wanted the nation of David and Solomon again, where everyone feared them, and they were a center hub of trading, and they were admired by those and feared by some. They wanted that kind of a Messiah to come, a king like David, who was a warrior in an earthly style. And so, what then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. It's never going to be that. It never was going to be that. You misunderstood it from the very beginning. The second phrase of verse 7, but those who were chosen, who's that? People who believe and obeyed. Those were predestined. Those were chosen. Those were foreknew. Who would decide to believe and obey. Those who were chosen obtained it. Because they see the real kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom this time. The Jews by and large never figured that out and actually rejected that notion. And so the people who were chosen, who were predestined, who were foreknew, they obtained the kingdom and the king and the glory and the salvation and the home for eternity, where those who the Jewish leaders and most of the Jews were still looking for someone to throw the Romans out of Judea. Questions, comments? Yes. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Yep. and the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. And all the animals, whether it was a poor widow sacrificing a pigeon, or if it was a wealthy landowner sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs and all those expensive things, all that blood, which must have been thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons over the years, never forgave one sin, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Not until the blood of Jesus was spilled by the Roman soldier with a spear up through his side, and blood and water came forth, that was the only blood that could take away sin. And so, I'll get right back to you. So all those eons of Israelites and Gentiles and Noah and Abraham and everyone else never had any sins forgiven until the blood came out of Jesus' side. And Jesus then was resurrected and showed us the way to a new life. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good comment. Questions? Okay. And so as we're going down through here, verses 8 and 9 and then 10, verse 8, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day, verse 8. And that is out of Isaiah 29, verse 10. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Who else kind of came under that kind of a situation? We talked about this on Sunday morning. It was Pharaoh who had his heart hardened, and we went in a similar way in that he wouldn't hear, he wouldn't see, and he paid the consequences for that. But he had already hardened his heart, or had his heart hardened. And if you look at then at Psalms, verses 9 and 10, is a quote from Psalms, and David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened and to see not, and bend their backs forever." And so as we look at the commentary of Isaiah chapter 29 and Psalms chapter 69, we see that these were prophecies, it appears, for the Christian age, that the Jews were not going to be able to see, most of them, not all of them. Paul makes that clear in verse 1. Not all of them are cast away, but most of them were. The nation itself was, and then those who would believe and obey were not cast away. And so they had their heart hardened, where they couldn't see, and they wouldn't hear, and they wouldn't be reasonable about it. And the Jewish leaders could read the same scriptures that Paul was talking to them about and get a different conclusion. They would not see it. And so then, verse 11, I say then, after all that, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Let's get the first half of that. I say then that they did not stumble as to fall, did they? And it appears to me that the implication there is they didn't all stumble and fall. It's not all the Israelites. It's just most of them. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And so Paul implies, or states clearly, it doesn't apply anything, he states clearly that his ministry to the Gentiles, and he's going to talk about it magnifying it and blowing it up and working harder and harder at it, was saving souls of the Gentiles and trying to goad the Jewish people into conversion to Christianity. And I don't know what else to make of that other than that very plain thing. By their transgressions, the Israelites, generally non-acceptance of Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Israelites jealous. Verse 12, now if their transgression be riches for the world, for the Gentiles, profits the Gentiles through salvation of their souls, and their failure to be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will the fulfillment be? If it would be better for the Gentiles to hear the word of God and the Jews to get jealous and believe and obey as well. It'd be better for that, Paul's saying. Did that really ever happen? On a wholesale level, no. The nation did not. And they continued pretty much like they were until AD 70, when the Romans came in and had enough of them and pretty much wiped them out. And so, and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple for the final time and all that. And so, for their transgression, the Gentiles received the gospel. And that's a good thing. But he said it would have been better if they were made jealous and they wholesale converted to Christianity as well. That would be the best thing, but that's not what had happened. Verse 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles now, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, just some of them. Paul wants to save them so bad. His heart's desire is that his countrymen would be saved. Verse 15, for if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, i.e. Gentiles, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? They're walking dead people. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. And he says, if their rejection be reconciliation for the Gentiles, i.e. world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? Bring them back from the dead, as it were. Verse 16, and if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. And so if they believed in Jesus, then they would be holy and attached to the branch, attached to the root, which was Jesus, and it would be a wonderful thing. But if some of the branches, verse 17 says, were broken off, and you Gentiles, he said, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And so, don't be arrogant, Gentiles. You're Christians. Most of the Jews are not. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Because you've been grafted. You're a wild olive, been grafted into the cultivated olive plant. Yes, sir. Uh-oh, how far back are we going? Yeah.
Was God's intention to provoke them to jealousy, so that would bring about a change in their heart. You're right.
So we're the chosen nation. You're not even the nation. You're just hodgepodge of people. So they were jealous that God would now extend them the same rights of adoption.
Right.
Yep. So even if they rejected, you remember, you wouldn't have even had an opportunity at this plan and at this saving.
That's right.
Yeah, the whole plan stemmed through the Israelites, as cantankerous as they were with God. Nevertheless, the Messiah came through them, and so for that reason, God and his apostle Paul was furiously trying to preach and teach to the Israelites that you're missing everything that it was all for. Everything was for this moment in time, the fullness of time. And sadly, it the majority of them did not take advantage of it, appears. Okay, so the wild olive branches were grafted in to the root, and then verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that's true. Branches were broken off, and the wild olive branches were grafted in. Verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. The Israelites who would not convert to Christianity, their branches were broken off. They were outside the body of Christ. But you stand by your faith, do not be conceited, as we just mentioned, but fear. He's telling the Gentiles who are Christians, who are branches were grafted in, to don't be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. And so, almost like we're all walking on this thin ledge with heaven and hell to each side of us, and we have to be diligent every step we take. That's a metaphor for our lives. We have to be diligent every step we take. And Gentiles, don't fall into this doctrine that once saved, always saved, because you can be broken off too. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Gentiles. No, I don't think so. No.
Okay, because I wrote you. So the wild olive tree.
Well, the root now, as Pax has pointed out and Doug pointed out, was that the Israelites were brought this whole thing. God's plan all came through them. So you may have got confused there, but the what we just read and whatever verses those were, 17 or 18, that the. He tells the Gentiles, you've been grafted in, but don't get haughty, my word, because you can be broken off too, just like the Israelites were broken off for their lack of belief. Yes.
Very good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the cultivated olive tree was the nation of Israel. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's...
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Right. And Paul then concludes that you Gentiles who have been who did believe and are grafted in, don't think too highly of yourself, because you can be broken off too if you fall. Yes. Yes, right. No respecter of persons, right? We've got Sherry and then you. Mm-hmm. Still, yeah, to this day. Yes. Mm-hmm. Rose? Yeah.
I think it's hard for us to appreciate this analogy he's using of the olive tree, because we don't have the vine.
Yes.
But it was an essential part of their lives. I mean, all through the Mediterranean region, mm-hmm. Israel, you know, that olive trees are essential for life.
Yep. Yeah, yeah.
They'll come along. You'll find the tree. It's like, I didn't expect that, but it's got some qualities and characteristics that I like.
Yep.
I'm going to put them in that good cultivated root that mm-hmm. I know is strong.
Yep. Good. Okay. We okay? All right. And so, as we are looking, and that was about verse 19. And verse 20 says, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. And then, do not be conceited, but fear. The New American Standard says in verse 20 and verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches from being broken off, the Israelites, neither will he spare you if you fall away after you've been grafted in. So it's not that you're grafted in and nothing can ever take you away from the root. Your unbelief, your lack of faithfulness can be figuratively broken off. So, verse 22 then, he says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. Those whose branches were broken off, severity. A cutting off, severing the relationship there. But to you, Paul tells them, God's kindness. To you who are grafted in, God's kindness. If you continue his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. There is no can't fall from grace. If there other places you can read similar things, but here he's saying you can fall and you can be cut off. Your branch will be cut off. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Last part of verse 22 says, verse 23, and the Jews also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in. He uses the negative, but if we say it in a positive way, if they believe and obey, they'll be grafted back in. So God's not... And he's going to sum it up here in just a minute, if I can just shut up and get there. Verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those who are natural branches be grafted into their own, back into their own olive tree? They would flourish, because they would have all of the history with that cultivated olive tree. They would know all the, like Paul. Paul had such knowledge of the history of God and his people in all ages because he was a Jew that it made him a better Christian, I think, my personal opinion. So he says, verse 24, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, partial hardening of the hearts, It's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Thus, all Israel would be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What do you make of that? And does somebody have something that reads a little bit differently? Versus Pax, you got Pax, go and tell us. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah. And we sing the song of Zion, Zion, and because Christianity looks forward to Zion at some point. And so if you didn't hear Pax, he was saying it's kind of a circular thing that Paul talks about here, and that is that the Israel as a whole did not believe, but a remnant did. Jacob's remnant did, and so but through the Gentiles now having the gospel, many of them would actually come back and circle around to the Jews and help them understand, which is kind of an odd analogy there. The Gentiles helping the Jews understand that Christ is a fulfillment of everything they were waiting for thousands of years, and that they would, those who believed and obeyed, the remnant, would be saved. Is that a fair summation? All right, and so we're out of time. We're getting to Paul doing some thankfulness and praying at the end, so we should be able to clear that up pretty quick on Sunday morning, and then we'll go to be prepared for chapter 12. Thank you.